Number one, just over in the club. Oh, wait a minute, Reverend Francis, did you get that song just for Richard? I figured that. What do you say, Richard?
Thank you. like to go back to that old country church to hear the songs of praise. How the people would sing, it would make the heavens ring at that old country church. Shall we gather at the river, the beautiful river? Gather with the saints at the river that flows by the throne of God. Oh, I'll never forget at that old country church how the glory of the Lord came down. And the children would smile as they shouted down the aisle of that old country church. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. Then on Sunday to see all my friends so dear to me at that old country church. When it came time for prayer, everybody would be there at that old country church. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arm. Now the years have gone by, and so many have died at that old country church. But they're on the other shore, and they'll sing forevermore as they did at that old country church. Well, I'm redeemed by love divine. Christ is mine, all to Him I now resign. I have been redeemed. I'm redeemed by love divine. Oh, glory, glory, Christ is mine, all to Him I now resign. I have been redeemed at that old country church.
Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. We're going to continue the series of messages on Roman Catholic teaching, and we come tonight to their teaching on the priesthood. The priesthood. And Philippians chapter 1, verse 1 is going to describe for us in one verse all the offices that there are in the church, and you're going to find one missing, and that's the priesthood. It's not there. And that's because there is no scripture for the Roman Catholic system of priests. There just is no scripture for it. And therefore, we should avoid it. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul writes, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Now, you notice it says to all the saints. They're already saints. They didn't go to heaven yet, and they aren't in purgatory trying to become saints somehow. They are living and breathing in Paul's day, and he calls them saints. And who are the saints? Anybody who has trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior to save them from their sin is a saint. And that's how you become a saint. You don't become a saint when two miracles are performed in prayers asking the miracle in your name. And then the Pope canonizes you and prepares you to be considered eligible for heaven. No, you better be ready for heaven before you die, or you're not going there. All right? If you're not ready for heaven before you die, you're not even going to go to purgatory, as we discussed in previous messages about their doctrine. There's no purgatory. There's either heaven or hell. And you either accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and you do that personally on your own without a priest. And that's the only way you're going to get to heaven. There are no Roman Catholic priests until the 3rd century after Jesus was here on earth. It took 300 years before they started to establish the doctrine of having priests intercede on your behalf so that they can provide what's necessary for you to go to heaven. In 500 A.D., and you'll see that on the list of dates that I gave you when we first started this, in 500 A.D. is when priests began to wear priestly dress, setting them apart from the rest of the people in the church. They would wear certain kinds of clothes which would indicate that they are a priest and that they are to be revered and be called by the name Father. Even though the Bible says, call no man your father upon the earth, they start doing that. No Roman Catholic priests are found in the scriptures. There's no scripture for it. Every church had saints, as our verse there says, and they had bishops. And they the word for bishops is also the same word, the same title of the office for the word elders found elsewhere in the New Testament. And then there are deacons in the church. I don't see any priests there. I don't see any cardinals there. I don't see any archbishops mentioned. And certainly, as we've already learned, there are no popes either. Just saints, bishops or overseers, elders, pastors, and deacons. That's it. That's all the offices that you see. Now, Old Testament priests, we do know in the Old Testament portion of our Bible, there were priests there, which prefigured the Lord Jesus Christ. They had a job to do. They ministered in the sanctuary with sacrifices, and they did a intercessory work on behalf of the children of Israel unto God, by offering sacrifices in the temple and in before that in the tabernacle, which we're studying on Wednesday night. But all of that was to prefigure and or be a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, who would someday come and offer not animal sacrifices, but his own self on the cross for our sins. And so for hundreds of years before Jesus came, the Old Testament priests, the sons of Aaron and the tribe of Levi offered sacrifices on behalf of the people before the Lord. They also taught the people the law. That's what their job was, to teach them the law of God and the commandments and the things God wanted Israel to do. And notice that only the Israelites were taught to do this. God was going to, through Israel, reveal himself to the rest of the world. So he made them a peculiar people, and he gave them his commandments and judgments to keep so that the rest of the world would see they're a different kind of people. And they have a different God than the God of the Gentiles. And people would come to Israel and they would find out about the true God up in heaven and learn that provides salvation when the shedding of blood for sins is done. And that's what they did in the Old Testament times. Thirdly, the priests of the Old Testament inquired for the people concerning God's will. Now, interesting that in the New Testament, or I should say, in the New Testament times, a system has come to being called the Roman Catholic system, where they establish priests for us. Instead of the one that the Old Testament priests typified, which was Jesus Christ, they've set up men, mere men, to be your intercessor, to offer sacrifice, which they do when they have Mass. They reenact the crucifixion of Christ on the cross. And they actually say that they change the bread, the wafer, into the very body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you, if you're a devout Catholic, you must believe that that's what's happening. When the priest pronounces a certain words, that wafer turns into the actual body, blood, bones, flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that priest sacrifices Jesus again. And they do this every day in the Catholic sanctuaries all around the world. Every day they do this. Folks, Jesus did away with the Old Testament priesthood, and he did not start a New Testament priesthood. He alone is the priest that we need. By the way, those Old Testament priests were ordained by God to do their job. They didn't say as a child, well, one day I'm going to be a Roman Catholic priest. No, they were not. It wasn't their choice to be a priest. It was God's choice of them to be a priest. And he chose one tribe out of Israel, the tribe of Levi, to be the ministers and the priests in the Old Testament. Unlike Roman Catholicism, anyone in the church, doesn't matter who, if he desires to be a priest in that system, he can go to school and learn how to be a priest. That's not found in the Word of God. God ordained the priests. They did not choose it on their own. But having said this, that there are no priests in the New Testament age, like for today, there is something interesting about all of us who are saved. All believers are priests today. All of us who know Jesus Christ, we are called priests. But there is one who is the high priest of us all. Who do you think that is? Jesus Christ. He is our high priest. Let's first of all establish that by looking at the book of Hebrews, if you would. Go to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. Aaron's sons are no longer in the priesthood for high priests. Our high priest today is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And let's look at this in Hebrews chapter 9, starting at verse 11. It says this, "But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building." Wow. Jesus Christ is a high priest of a higher order than Aaron ever could ascend unto. He was in a tabernacle made by hands. And later on, Solomon built that temple. And the priests were in there doing their daily job of ministering and offering sacrifices for the people of Israel. We come now to this who is called, "But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle," meaning that the tabernacle of the Old Testament is no longer good enough. we have a better and a greater, more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. That's found up there in heaven. And our Savior Jesus Christ, as a high priest, goes into that tabernacle and does for us what the priests of the Old Testament could never accomplish. And that is the putting away of our sin. Go down to verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. You know, in the Old Testament, the priests had to redo the sacrifices all the time, because the blood of bulls and goats is not sufficient to take away our sin. So why did they do that? As a picture of how Jesus Christ would someday give his own precious blood, sinless blood, holy blood, that we, through trusting in what he did, might have forgiveness of sins and a home in heaven. Something that Aaron and his sons, all down through the ages in the Old Testament, could never accomplish. And thus, by Jesus Christ doing this, he put away the need for any more sacrifices. And not only that, no one else can take away our sin but the Lord Jesus Christ himself. To establish a system of priests where men actually do the offering of Jesus Christ every day for the sins of the people is unscriptural, not based in Scripture. Go to verse 24, same chapter, Hebrews 9, 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures or types of the truth, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. And the word for us gives the idea of on our behalf. Jesus Christ goes into heaven and there presents his blood, which he shed on the cross for your sin and my sin. And there is no better salvation than that. Don't look for it any other place. Muhammad didn't die on the cross for our sins. And from what I understand, he was a sinner just like all the rest of us. Even Aaron and all of his sons in the Old Testament, they were sinners just like all the rest. But one finally came, whom, as we said this morning, they could not find anything wrong in Christ. Couldn't find any sin in my Savior, Jesus Christ. Therefore, he can do for me what no one else can do. Verse 26, same chapter. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Amen. And you should be glad for that. He put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So if you want to be saved, if you want to be forgiven of your sins, if you want to receive eternal life, you need to go through this one who paid it all for you. Paid it for you on your behalf. Chapter 8, go back to chapter 8, verse 1 and 2. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. You like math? There you go. This is the sum. Okay? Let's put it all together here in this verse. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. You know, Roman Catholicism has these beautiful temples and beautiful sanctuaries all over the world. And people go to that one in Rome, St. Peter's Basilica, and they're awed by it. And it is awe-inspiring. It's quite a beautiful building. But you know what? The man in there saying that he represents Jesus Christ is not doing what is needed to take away anybody's sins. But there is one who did, long time ago, go into heaven itself, into the true tabernacle up there in heaven, and there did for you and me what no one else can do. And that is to pay the price for sin and bring it right there into the presence of God, so that God can now, as John 3:16 says, "For whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And it's through the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, that's our high priest. Oh, what about us? Interesting now. All of us are priests, not just certain men who go to seminary and school and learn how to do the priest and do the mass and all the things that they got to do. All of us are priests. But what do we do as priests? Let's take a look at this. First of all, go to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. You say, I thought you were going to preach about what is wrong with the Roman Catholic priesthood. Well, I'm going to tell you this. One of the things that's wrong is everybody who is saved is a priest. Thus, their system is wrong, is not biblical. So don't follow the Roman Catholic way. Follow the Bible way. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, go to 1 Peter chapter 2 and look at verse 5. Peter, now the Roman Catholic Church says Peter's the first pope. We've already shown that he never was a pope, and most likely was never even in Rome. But here now, he is writing 1 Peter, so that's Peter. He's writing this book, and in verse 5, he's talking to all the believers. Listen to what he says. "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, and holy," what? Priesthood. He's calling the people he's writing to, the believers he's writing to, you are a priesthood, and you are lively stones. All right, now the stones that they use to build all these sanctuaries dotted all over the world, and St. Peter's Basilica, those stones are not living. They're not alive. They're not live. They're as dead and cold as when they took them out of the ground. You are called lively stones, so that together we make up a spiritual building. This is a spiritual thing, okay? I hope you don't think that just because you came in the doors that now you're in some kind of a temple here. If this is a temple, it's a poor excuse for one, I'll tell you that right now. It's just a bunch of wood, nails, plaster, and that's all this building is. You know what the building really is? You. You who know Jesus Christ as personal Savior. You are lively stones, and you build up a spiritual house, and you are part of an holy priesthood. And the rest of the verse says, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Going down to verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal what? There it is again. A royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are priests offering up spiritual sacrifices unto the Lord. All of us who know the Lord is our personal Savior. Go to Revelation chapter 1. Keep going to the right. Last book of the Bible. Revelation chapter 1. And find verses 5 and 6. And we're going to be told again that we are all priests in these verses. Revelation chapter 1 verse 5. Jesus Christ is addressing this book, Revelation, to the churches, and he says in verse 5, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead," speaking of his resurrection, "and the prince of the kings of the earth," by the way, who rules? Jesus rules. And he's going to rule one of these days. "He's the prince of the kings of the earth. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. You know, I hope you sit here tonight knowing that your sins are washed away. I like that one song we sing, "Are You Washed in the Blood?" And how about this? There's power in the blood. We sing that. How about this one? "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." And saved by the crucified one. Oh, these are songs that speak of what Christ has done for us. But then, verse 6, "And hath made us kings and" what? "Priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." We now are priests offering spiritual sacrifices. We have a high priest. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who gave his blood to save us from our sins. But now as a result of that, through trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, we too are priests. Now, we do not offer blood sacrifices. Jesus did that. He paid the price. Well, then, what kind of priestly duties do we do? What kind of sacrifices do we have? Go with me over to Hebrews chapter 13. It describes the sacrifices that you and I ought to be offering unto God the Father through Jesus Christ and what he has done. Now, chapter 13, verse 15. "By him, therefore, let us..." That's everybody who's reading this who knows the Lord. "Let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." So here's one of the kind of sacrifices we do as priests. The sacrifice of praise. And we did that here tonight. All of us. We sang. Boy, you guys were singing good. All about the great things that he has done for us and the home in heaven and how he saved us and shed his blood for us. We sang that. That's like a sacrifice of praise unto the Lord up in heaven. And we as priests are offering that up unto him. Then verse 16, "But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." Here's the sacrifice of gifts. As we give of ourselves unto the Lord, to his work, for his service. That's a sacrifice of gifts unto the Lord. You know, every time you put money into that offering box, you're doing a sacrifice of a gift unto the Lord. That's what the word communicate there means. To do good and to communicate. That means to give and forget. To forget not to do that. For with such sacrifices, God calls it a sacrifice. So when you go over there and you put your nickel and your dime in there, God says, that's a sacrifice from you. You're sacrificing that unto him. When you come to church, you sit down, you open up the hymn book, you start singing. You know what, some of you, I don't know about your sacrifice. It's like this. You got to sing it out and offer it as a sacrifice of praise unto the Lord. And you say, well, preacher, I don't sing too good. Okay, well, at least you know, mouth it. Goodbye, old world. I'm through with you. You know, okay, you can't sing, at least mouth it, all right? And do it from your heart. And that's a sacrifice that's acceptable unto God up there in heaven. He says, amen, that's good. But I'm going to tell you what, the only reason you can give an offering like that, a sacrifice like that, is because of what the high priest did for us. He provides it so that we can do this. Now, there's one more sacrifice, and that's in Romans chapter 12. All right, you got to go to the left a little bit. Go to the left, Romans chapter 12. You'll go through Corinthians, and you'll see Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Ah, this is a good sacrifice. This is a good one. Chapter 12, verse 1. "I beseech you, therefore." The word "beseech you" is "I earnestly beg you." All right? This is not a command. God doesn't command you to do anything. You know that? After you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, he doesn't command you to do anything. He begs you. Earnestly begs you to do something. And you ought to. not because you have to, but because you want to, because of what he has done for you already. And so verse 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren. So he's not talking to priests here to do this. You know, set up priests in the Roman Catholic system. He's talking to all of us. I beseech you therefore, brethren. That's me, you who are saved. By the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living what? Sacrifice. A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So what kind of a sacrifice are we given there? Our bodies to the Lord. Here I am, Lord, use me. Whatever you want to do with me, whatever service you have for me to do. If you want me to sing for you, here it is. If you want me to speak for you, here it is. Want me to be a missionary in a foreign field? Here I am. You want me to speak to my co-workers? Here I am. You want me to live godly and holy for you? Here I am. That's a sacrifice which is acceptable to God. And you're the one offering it. So see how you're a priest? You're offering it. In the Old Testament, they would take the body of a bull and a goat and offer it on the altar. God says, put your own body on the altar. As you're all on the altar of sacrifice laid, that's a song we sing too. How are you doing? Are you doing your priestly duties? I know Roman Catholicism sets up men and the people just kind of let the priest do it. And they're kind of hoping that the priest does a good job because they're depending on him to get them to heaven. You already have a high priest who has done everything to give you a home in heaven. And now he simply calls on you to sacrifice praises unto him, sacrifice your gifts unto him, even sacrifice your body. Give it to him to be used. And we can go directly to God through Jesus Christ without the means of another man to go in between for us. And that's what they set up. They set up men to go in between people and God. And they all have to say, well, I have to go to the priest. I have to confess to the priest. I have to go to the mass so that the priest can do the sacrifice of Christ on my behalf. No, you do not. You can go directly to God through Jesus Christ. All of you can. In fact, even a lost man can go directly to God through Jesus Christ and receive eternal life. Even a lost man. Go with me to a couple verses here. Matthew 7. And verse 7. So Matthew's the first book of the New Testament. Matthew chapter 7. Jesus is speaking. If you have one of those red letter edition Bibles, it should be in red. That's because Jesus is speaking. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. It says this. Go to your priest and ask for things. Is that what it says? No. It says, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. I don't see any man coming in between me and God there. I can go directly to God. All right, you're at Matthew. Go through Mark, Luke, and go to John, the Gospel of John. Chapter 16 and verse 23. John 16 and verse 23. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Jesus is talking to his disciples. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the priest, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, and that's Jesus' name, not your local priest, but Jesus' name, he will give it you. That's telling me I can go directly to the Father. I can pray and talk to him. I do not need to go into a confessional box and tell some other man all my sins. I can go directly to the Father up in heaven myself. You can. In the book of Acts, it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. Whosoever calls. You don't have to go through a man. You can call out and be saved without a man in between. All right, now here's a verse that really nails it down. Okay, go to 1 Timothy. And you got to keep going to the right. You'll go through Romans. Go to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. It's after Galatians, Ephesians. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. 1 Timothy 2 verse 5. This is a good verse. This puts away the Roman Catholic doctrine of the priesthood right away. All right, chapter 2, verse 5. Let's read it together out loud. Everybody together with me. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Wow. Now, the only thing is, what if the man that the Roman Catholic system sets up to be your mediator, other than Jesus Christ, what if he's better than Jesus? Don't you think that he might be better? They teach that. I'm going to read out of this book, which is quoting from the Council of Trent, which is a church council, the Roman Catholic system. And here's what they say about the priest. Listen to this. The priest is the man of God, the minister of God. He that despiseth the priest despiseth God. He that hears him hears God. The priest remits sins as God. Remit means take away. And that which he calls his body at the altar is adored as God by himself and by the congregation. In other words, when the priest turns the wafer into the actual body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, even God acknowledges that priest did that. It is clear that their function is such that none greater can be conceived. Wherefore they are justly called not only angels, but also God, holding as they do among us the power and authority of the immortal God. You know what, though? There's no scripture for that at all. That's church tradition, church teaching, no scripture. The best thing you can do is take your Bible and believe just what it says. And steer away from all the traditions that have been built up by men. And if what the priest in the Roman Catholic Church does is true, then he is better than Jesus. For he calls Jesus down from heaven to enter into that wafer. And guess what? Jesus has to come. Jesus has to obey that priest and come. Otherwise, the salvation and the taking away of sins is not accomplished in their services. So the priest becomes quite a powerful person. Almost equal to God, because who is it that sent Jesus down here the first time? The Father. So if these mere men, called priests, can every day call Jesus down from heaven to enter into that wafer and into the wine, and everybody must believe that that wafer has actually turned into the body, blood, bones, flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ, then that man is quite powerful who did that and whose job it is to do those things. See, I in all these messages, I want to be careful, especially those who may be listening, those who are of the Catholic persuasion listening to me, I want you to know that I'm not saying these things to hurt you. I'm trying to make you think and question these things. For you will not find this teaching in the Bible that mere men can tell God to send his son down and enter into a wafer. That is not what takes place. Another thing. This is from a Roman Catholic book, which has the imprimatur of the Archbishop of Ottawa, Canada, on it. So this is an official statement of the Roman Catholic Church. Quote, "Without the priest, the death and passion of our Lord would be of no avail to us. See the power of the priest, exclamation point. By one word from his lips, he changes a piece of bread into a god. A greater fact than the creation of the world." If I were to meet a priest and an angel, I would salute the priest before saluting the angel. The priest holds the place of God. And these are statements from their own teachers. Folks, this is, and I have to say what it is, blasphemy. Blasphemy. To make a mere man who walks up and down the streets, gets up and puts his pants on like anybody else, that he can make a piece of bread into a god. He cannot do that. And there's nothing in Scripture that would indicate that they can do such a thing as that. Well, another quote from a Catholic source. "The priest is more powerful than the angels, more than the saints, more than the Virgin Mary, even more than Jesus Christ himself. For he, Jesus, has to obey the priest's bidding and is second only to Almighty God." This mere man walking around, you see some of them. As believers in Christ, when you go down maybe to 4th Street, you know, down there where Sacred Heart is, and you see a priest walking back and forth, or you might see them come into the hospital to visit, he's more important than Jesus Christ. Because he can tell Jesus Christ to come down and get into that wafer. And Jesus Christ must do it. Or the salvation of all the souls that are attending that Mass is in jeopardy. I don't think that I am emphasizing or exaggerating here. If you think about this, you have to come to the same conclusion. My dad's book, which you've been reading on page 28, on page 28 in this book, he says this. I want to read this to you here. We're getting down to the end here, okay? The final paragraph on page 28. "The confessional is a system of espionage, a system of slavery. The priest is the spy in every home. The average priest can stride along with that lofty air. When he meets his parishioners, he often tosses his head as though he were a demagogue. Why is it? Because he holds the secrets of the personal lives of all his flock, of all who trust in him." And that's partly through the confessional as well that we looked at. "When a priest takes a vow to become a priest, they call him Alter Christus, another Christ." Here's something I thought interesting. I didn't say this. It's not original with me. But we just read about Judas Iscariot betraying the Lord with a kiss. And we're going to see also this happen. In fact, let's go there. Take a look at it. Matthew 27. The Gospel of Matthew 27. Here is the only example in the Bible of someone confessing his sins to a priest. And look at who it is. Matthew 27, verse 1. "When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him and led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor, then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, and this is what Catholic people, parishioners do to their priests, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood, the Lord Jesus Christ. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. The only man in the scripture who ever confessed to a priest ended up going out and hanging himself. And the priest never absolving him of his sin, but saying, what is that to us? I think that's telling. If that's the only scripture you can get of someone confessing their sins to another man, happens to be Judas Iscariot. I think you ought to think about it. You won't find in the Bible any of the apostles sitting down to listen to the confessed sins of all the saints. But rather, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he, the Lord, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You do not need a man to intercede for you to God. You can go directly to God yourself through the one high priest that matters, Jesus Christ. Have you done that? Have you gone to the Father through the Son? Have you repented of your sin to God the Father? I'm not saying have you gone into confessional booth. I'm saying in the quietness of your own heart, when did you confess that you're a sinner and trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? When did you do that? If you can't remember a time, you need to do that right now. Those of you who may be listening to me on the internet, if you're listening and you say, I need to trust Jesus Christ as my Savior, I've always been trusting in a mere man. Now I know that there can be no one else in between me and God but Jesus Christ himself. And I would say bow your head right where you're at and in the quietness of your heart, trust Jesus Christ as your Savior from your sin, and he will do just that. Save you, forgive you of all your sin. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Bible, which leads us in the right way. I pray for the souls of Roman Catholic followers that they will question what they believe and look at what does the Bible say and find that they only need one priest, and that priest is Jesus. None other will do. Help them to do it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.